Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, we're going to begin in chapter 4. I want to continue our message from last week on the life of a favorite child. The life of a favorite child. And our main text is going to be chapter 5, and it's going to be verses 1 and 2 again. And just want to follow up with a couple of things over that just been thinking about as we moved from last week. I want you to see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner of the worthy of in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look at verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Now go to 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet don't sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. If you're stealing, you must steal no longer. But rather, you must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that you'll have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for its edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let all that stuff be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." The next word, therefore. Therefore. What I've been talking about, Paul says, when I say to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, or what I'm saying to walk in a manner of the worthy, in a manner worthy of your calling, and what I'm saying to let go of some things and then to embrace the things of God, the things that you need to let go of, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of the enemy, and then I'm saying that you, he's saying, and I'm saying that you need to embrace these kinds of things. And he says, I'm saying all this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We spoke last week of how a child imitates his parent. And we looked at the word beloved. Look at verse 1, a beloved child. When you look at that word, we'll say this again, the word means to be esteemed, to be dear, and to be a favorite. And we talked last week about just the thought of, you know, you ask a parent, who's your favorite kid, you know? And the wise answer is whoever I'm with, right? Whatever the child I'm with, that's my favorite. And we talked about this awesome relationship that we have with God, who is our Father, that it never leaves us and never forsakes us and never ceases to sustain us. And he's always there and he's always with us. And Paul is saying, listen, we are beloved children. We are esteemed. We are dear to God. We are favorites. And therefore, there is a life as a favorite child that the Bible says is that we imitate this Father. We imitate this Father God. And we do that as that beloved favorite child. Because let me tell you, life as a favorite child will point to where he comes from. He will point to where he comes from. What would Jesus do? Remember that? It's pretty popular at one time. What would Jesus do? Let me tell you what Jesus would do every time. He would always default to love. no matter what the context is, he would walk in love. Bottom line. Because our context is going to be different than Jesus' context, right? I mean, we're living in 2013. And there's going to be different things that come our way. Nevertheless, when you look at Jesus and you think, okay, what would Jesus do right now? Well, Jesus would love God with all his heart and would love his neighbor as himself. You fill in the blank. You know, we want to ask God, what do I do with this? Number one, give me 5 steps. And by the way, I'm going to give you a couple of steps here in a minute just to contradict myself. But we want those steps. I got to do this, 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 and this. And then, okay, you're okay. No. You default to love. We default to love. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and to love that neighbor as I love myself. That what that means is that I will choose to love right now, right here. Right now, right here. That's where I'll choose to love. That's where I'll choose to imitate God right now. Because listen, past is gone, right? And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but what is happening right now in your life? What will happen when you get in the car? Will you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor being your family? Oh, yeah, I'm saying this to some of you on an individual basis, but ask the question one day, who's my neighbor? Who's ever in front of you? It's your neighbor. Right now, right here. Whoever is in front of you. And then if you're alone, it's whoever's crossing your mind. That's your neighbor. That's the one before you that you are to love and to lay down your life for. As a fragrant aroma is what he's saying. What that does is it imitates God. It's what Jesus did. It's why God said a couple of times, "Behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because Jesus always did what his Father was doing. Always. I want you to go to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. I want us to look at really seriously how Jesus' life always pointed to his Father. And that lives as beloved children of God, we point to the Father. You know, would it be such heresy today to be able to say one day, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If you've seen the church, you've seen the Father? The body of Christ? Don't you want to say that? I'd like to say that. But that's what Jesus said. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. And Jesus said, Have I been so long with you and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, and abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. And truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'll go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, I've spoken since 1987 about the whole thought that our lives are to reflect God. And that's what I mean just a few moments ago when I said that. You know, you might get some ideas of some things that I say. I'm not saying that we're the Father or that we are Jesus, please. But I'm saying we're the church of the living God. Children of God that reflect the Father's love. That's what we're called to.
That's what we're called to every single moment of our lives. And the reason why so many of us and so many people in this life just move through life so unfulfilled is because they've missed that purpose. They've missed the one purpose, to imitate the Father. You know, in some ways, if you grew up in a healthy home, if I look at you and talk with you and visit with you, I believe that I've seen some of your parent in you. Is that right? Good and bad. Think about that. How many times have you heard that? Oh man, he's just like his dad. She's just like her dad. She's just like her mom. Good things, sometimes bad. And you know that? You know how things kind of run in families, you know? Good things and bad things. And they're reflections. How many of you heard, just from, I haven't heard this in a long time, hey, it's my name that you're going out to live, right? So make the name proud. So I thought, just act the way I act, live the way I live. It's a good thing sometimes to say. I believe Paul said it. Follow my example in this. And you so when I look at Jesus and imitating the Father, and I see the admonition of Paul saying, as a beloved child, imitate God, you better believe that's what I want to do. I want to look like Jesus in all my responses. I want to look like Him. I think that's the reason why the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, to fulfill these very things. And I ask the question, is that happening to you? See, the life of children points to where they come from. You know, I went to the Bridge Sunday night, and the Bridge is the college Bible study on Sunday nights at the BSM. That's a Cottonwood Bible study, and Bailey, our intern, was leading a discussion, and he was leading a discussion on this message from last week, and this thing is falling apart. All right. And so he asked the question. He said, what is it, who is it in your life that you've imitated, that you want to be like? And we're talking in discussion. Who are the people in your life that you wanted to imitate? And I got to tell you this, as I'm sitting there at this table with students, I'm thinking about when I was growing up, how I did. I wanted to be like my dad. Now, my dad was a boxer, a plumber, and he was a builder. Now, I didn't want to ever be a plumber. Okay? So, I didn't want to follow in that footsteps, right? But some other things I did. And there were some things in his life that I look at even today that I'd like to be like. My dad was a faithful guy. I mean, he's a guy that just... You know, I got to tell you this way. I want to work like my dad works. My dad was 17 years old when he and mom married. Okay? And so he worked, and he worked hard. And what we call it is he hustled, not in a bad way, but in a good way. And, you know, he managed to semi-retire when he was 40. And he managed to do that by being home every night at 5 o'clock. Every night, 5 days a week. Every night and not working on weekends. He managed to do that way. But he always worked, and he worked hard. And even when he semi-retired, he got a job for the Toyota place, driving Toyotas all over the nation, really, especially after Katrina. And logged over 1,000,000 miles. And he just worked. And I love that. I love that thought. I want to be like that. And again, my dad was faithful, and faithful to my mind, and I've always saw that. No, he always taught that, even when before he was a Christian, he taught that. My dad was affectionate. I want to be affectionate. That's why I'll hug you. Right, if I'm in New Orleans and we're in New Orleans, I'll kiss you, because that's what they do. But we don't do that here in Texas. It's just something that we do. Affection. And, you know, I think about just the love that he had for us and has for us, and it's great that he's still around. And then I think about my mom. My mom was steady. My mom was forgiving. My mom loved well those who hurt her the most. You know, my mom was a little girl. She had parents that were hard. They're alcoholic. And they left her one day in Jackson, Mississippi. And left her there and abandoned her for 3-4 years. And when I come along, I don't know about this until I'm in my 40s. I said, what? That happened to you? Talked about some things that were hard. Well, when we started coming along, and you know, a few years into our lives as children, my grandfather came to the Lord and got his life right, and you know, made a turnaround. And so we'd go to Thanksgiving every year there, and loved it. It's a favorite time of the year for us. And I saw the way my mom responded to her dad. And you know what? I would have never, ever, ever thought that anything like that would have ever happened in their lives. She never spoke of it. She was never angry of it. She was never bitter over it. She was never, ever, she never said one thing negative about her family. And as we grew up, we saw the function. We didn't see the dysfunction. We didn't see the dysfunction of bitterness. And I want to just tell you this. I want to be like that. I want to imitate that. Because when you look at Jesus' life, Jesus loved even the people who hurt him most. That's what he did. And that's what Jesus does. You know, if we can love those who hurt us most, can we not love anybody? Those who have offended us, those who have struggled with us, those who have said things, those who have sinned against us, those who have hurt us the worst. If we can do that, folks, we could be a mighty army who is unoffendable because Jesus is unoffendable. Now, I want to be like that. So I want to be like my mom, because my mom was like Jesus. It was like Jesus. Jesus loved those who hurt him the most. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's look at this for just a moment. Paul speaks of it. He speaks of our own salvation. He speaks of our own nature about this. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we do in Christ. And I want you to notice a very familiar passage about justification and being justified by faith and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, watch, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And therefore, what we do, and not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Notice a couple of things. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were unrighteous. We were sinners. The Bible says that we were enemies. Those who hated him most, he died for. Those who hurt him most, he loved them to the end. Investing in disciples who scatter at the cross, who deny him 3 times, right? Who betray him. Jesus loved those who hurt him most. He loved. And you know what? We are that. That's who we are. How many times have we not imitated God and we've walked our own way? Do you think that just grieves the heart of God? But he died for us. Notice a couple of things here. I like to just to bring this to just to thought to just to your thinking for just a moment. While we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know that there's just the greatest description of what ungodliness is in Jude chapter 1? Well, in Jude. If you can, turn there for just a moment. Jude. So it's toward the end of your Bible, if you're new to it. Go to Revelation, turn immediately left, and you're there. Okay. Verse 14. He's talking about people. And he says, it was also about these men, or these kind of men, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." Now watch this. "And to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against." Hey, do you think he's talking about ungodly people here? Four times. You know what the first thing he says about ungodly people? Read it. They're grumblers. Man, I thought he'd say homosexuals. I thought he'd say murderers. I thought he'd say fornicators. No, notice what he says. He says, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. God died for the ungodly. He died for you and me while we were ungodly, while we were grumbling and complaining and following about our own lusts and fault-finding and all those other things. And when we walk that way, there's this hurt. Jesus, listen, Jesus loved those who hurt him most. It's what Jesus lived, it's what Jesus taught. And it's what he taught about being sons and daughters of the living God. Did you know that? Did you know that he uses this very language, some of this very language, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And go on and turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Great passage. I mean, don't you want to be a son of God? A daughter of God? Don't you want to be known as that? Well, to be known as that is you point to the Father. And so what he says in this passage, and the end of chapter 5, he says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" He asks you a question, who's your enemy? Who's that person that comes up in your mind? Who's your enemy? He says, listen, you've heard it said, and this is what people have said, and that's how they've interpreted Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor, but you get to hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Watch this. "So that you may be or become sons of your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that interesting? That by my very action of loving my enemy, loving those that hurt me the most, that I'm reflecting Father as the Son and daughter of God. Because that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. And that's what you and I do. And that's why I think when you think the question, what would Jesus do? He would always default to love. Period. Just default to love. He would love. Now, sometimes love is doing hard things. Don't get me wrong here. Sometimes loving someone to correct and do that's hard. But we default to love. That's who we are. That's what we do. I want you to notice a couple of things. Verse 38. Let's go back a little bit and read the whole passage. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say you, do not resist an evil person." Is that red letter? It's red letter, isn't it? Do not resist an evil person? "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm saying to you, you love your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now if you love those who only love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, You are to be perfect, or you are to be mature as your heavenly Father is perfect. I look at that and I think, oh my word, how in the world do I ever do that? How do I ever do that? How do I ever do it? I think, my friends, there's a couple of things. The first thing is I got to believe who I am in Christ. I got to believe who my Father is and who I am. He's my Father. I'm His child. He's given me His Holy Spirit, right? He's given me His Holy Spirit to be what? A witness. Witness what? Witness Him. That's what we're witnessing. We're witnessing Him. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus said, the Father is in me. Guess what we get to say? God, the Holy Spirit is in me. He's in me. And so it's going to be by the Spirit of God. It's not going to be by your might, and it's not going to be by your power or your want to or your will. It's going to be by the Spirit of the living God. I can love my neighbor who happens to be my enemy. The person that hurts me the most. The person who has it out for me. Man. Oh, we can keep going on this. Person who slaps me on the cheek. The person who steals my shirt. The person who takes, takes, and takes. To love like Jesus. So it's a faith thing. It's believing who I am in Christ. It's believing that He's my Father. And I believe Him because of what He did when He washed away my sins. What we talked about, sang about the first time, first song. It's what I do in Christ because that's who's in me. The living God, the Holy Spirit living in me to reflect Father God. I know what you're thinking. Because I think the same thing. That's just too much of a burden. That's just too much of a burden. Well, let me tell you this. I believe to not attempt that and not to live that way is more of a burden than trying to be a part of that. Isn't that true? If I'm full of bitterness and anger and malice and clamor, is that working for me? Has that ever worked for you? No. It's never worked. So why don't we look at the red letter and let's just follow that and let's just hear the Spirit of God and walk by the Spirit and say, God, I just want to default to love. That's what I want to do. You're my Father and I'm your child. And by the way, I'm beloved. So by the Holy Spirit, I want to imitate you here. You know, do you think that God would be so faithful to answer that prayer? To give you the power to imitate Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. But guess what? You have everything you need if you're in Christ to live this kind of life. And to me, that's the good news of the gospel. You know, I have to have a want to. I want to. Just like a beloved child, I want to be like my dad, I want to be like my mom. I want to be like this great God who demonstrated love while He lived on this earth for 33 years. I want to demonstrate Him. I want to point to Him. Listen, pointing to Him is not just, somebody patting you on your back and saying, praise God. No, pointing to Him is loving as He loved. It's the fragrant aroma. And guess what, church? Listen. In Christ, you and I can do this. You and I can do this as a beloved, favorite child of God. You know, I think there's a third thing. You know, the first thing is that I believe who I am, that He's my Father, that I'm His child, that it's by the Holy Spirit that's living in me. But I've got to, this is a walk, remember? So what do? I keep entrusting myself. I keep entrusting myself to Him. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 4. Peter kind of goes along the same kind of lines. Look at what he says. In coming to Him as to a living stone, Jesus, which has been rejected, right? He's been rejected by men, those who hurt Him most. But He's the choice and precious stone in the sight of God. Now you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And we saw in Ephesians just a moment ago that that's the same thing he's saying. We imitate God as a beloved Father. We walk in love as Jesus walked, as a fragrant aroma, as an offering and a sacrifice. So every time I default to love, I'm imitating Christ, and I'm offering myself as a fragrant aroma to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when people smell. I don't like it when I smell. We are to be a fragrant aroma, not a rotten aroma. Not a rotten aroma. Isn't that right? That's who we are, right? He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. I'm getting a lot of feedback here. Can you bring me down a little bit? The precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stones which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's own possession. Why? So that you're proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. God looks at you and says, you're my people, my sons, my daughters, because that's who we are. People of God, you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I'm urging you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, watch this, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is important. When I'm walking the walk that we're talking about, imitating the Father, and I'm being persecuted or afflicted, and I do good works, he's not saying they might glorify God right now. They may never change. But the Bible does say that one day in the day of visitation, they will. They will glorify God because of who you are and how you lived. Isn't that great? These are the kinds of things we get to look forward to of heaven. The day of the visitation. That God who redeems us continues to do that. Now, I want you to go down to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it? With patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Because you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Watch, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats. But watch, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to this sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For once you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. I believe who I am, who God is. He's my Father. I do this by the power of the Spirit, and I do this like Jesus did, that while being reviled, I don't revile in turn, but I keep entrusting myself to him. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? Jesus loved those who hurt him most. As beloved children, or be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Jesus loved you and offered himself a fragrant aroma. Can I tell you this? I believe this with all my heart. This is such good news. This is such good instruction. It's where we find health. It's where we find emotional, spiritual health. It's where we find life. I'm not saying it's easy. I am saying it is difficult for our flesh. Please. But nevertheless, are you a beloved child? Are you beloved? If you don't know that today, oh, I pray that you'd come to know it and believe it. Let's be a people. Let's be a church who, as beloved children, imitate our God and walk in this great love. Here I go. Here we go. Who is it in your life that in recent days has hurt you the most? Who is it? Will you, because of who you are, and by the Spirit of God, and by entrusting yourself to God, will you make a move right now in your heart toward them right now? Just make a move. Don't have to be all the way there, but just make the move right now to say, God, I want to love these people. It may be your mom. It may be your dad. It may be somebody, maybe your brother, maybe your sister. I don't know. But will you make a move and default to loving God and loving neighbor right now, right here? If you'll let that go today, I'm going to tell you what. You will find freedom. And you'll walk from this place, and if you walk in it, you will be like an onion. You'll just get peeled more and more and more of those layers. God wants to do that in your life. Would you let Him do that? Oh God, I pray that you would, that God, that you would absolutely do this work. And God, I want to thank you for who you are and who we are in you, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that, Father, that you've given us this power today to be like our great God and Father, to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He'd default to love, whatever that looks like. Oh God, may we be so transformed today and to want this, Lord. God, not thinking that we have to, but we want to. God, we want to do this. And God, I pray that those who will move toward, Lord, that they will move toward these things. I want to thank you for how you're going to work and how you're going to move. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Ushers are going to pray over this offering.